Would you please turn your Bibles to John the 6th chapter? John chapter 6, and in a moment we'll be reading verses 53 through 57. I have encountered, maybe you have as well in reading, comments that some people have made along the lines of trying to update the gospel and make the gospel more appealing to modern day man. And one of the recommendations that has been made in the past is that, well, what you need to do is to, quote unquote, to drop all of this blood stuff. Too much discussion about blood and the shedding of blood, and if that just doesn't appeal to people. It turns people off. And so if you want your message to be worldwide and effective and appealing to people, then you just need to eliminate that from your topics. Well, of course, anybody who is familiar with the teaching of scriptures and has any appreciation for and respect for the authority of scriptures knows that that's just not going to happen. But rather, discussion of blood and the place of blood in the scriptures is going to be maintained. John chapter 6, we find where Jesus undertakes just such a discussion. And in verse 53, we're told, Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." You talk about something that can be offensive, something that can turn an audience off. Jesus says that unless you're eating of my flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drinking my blood, you won't have life in yourself. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me." It's pretty easy, I think, for us to understand why, shortly after this, a large segment of the crowd that had been following Jesus up to this point in time left him. And they didn't follow him anymore. They were perplexed by the things that he was saying. They were confused. They found, no doubt, the things that Jesus was saying to be offensive in regard to things that the Old Testament law taught about blood and about life is in the blood. And the Jews, of course, were very strictly taught that they were not to drink blood, and they were not to eat blood. And yet here is Jesus talking about drinking his blood. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about the subject that there is power in the blood. We maybe don't sing as often that old song that I remember singing quite a bit as a kid growing up. And there's power in the blood. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power. Power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I want to talk to you about that power that is in the blood of the Lamb. And hopefully we can increase our appreciation for the fact that this blood stuff cannot be removed from the message of the gospel. Many years ago, there's a story told about a little boy who had a dog, and he just loved this dog. It was just a mutt, but he loved this dog. Somebody asked him one day, "What kind of dog do you have?" And the little boy said, "Well, he's a police dog." And the guy looked at the dog and he says, "Well, funny, he doesn't look like a police dog to me." And the little boy said, "Well, he's in the Secret Service." Well, I think I know some Christians that are in the Secret Service. To look at their lives, to watch their conduct, to measure their words, one would not conclude that this is a follower of Christ. And I'm afraid that there are sometimes miserable representations of Christ. Well, I want you to think with me for a little bit about how, if we have an appreciation for the blood of Jesus, make it much more difficult for us to be enrolled in the Secret Service. To become a vibrant Christian, we need to know the truth about the blood of Jesus and what it does for us. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that we need to appreciate the fact that the blood of Jesus is sacred blood. That is, it's holy. It's set apart. It's different. And when when we talk about the difference or the sacredness of Jesus' blood, I'm not talking about a difference of what flowed through his veins. I'm reasonably sure that there is nothing different about that blood of Jesus, the hemoglobin and the red cells and the white cells and all of the things that go into making up human blood. I'm reasonably sure that there is really nothing different about any of that in Jesus. But when we talk about the blood of Jesus, and when the scriptures talk about blood and the shedding of blood, they're talking about death. The blood is representative of death, if you will. And there's something quite different about Jesus' death than any other death that has ever been died. And so it's sacred blood. But more than that, more than being sacred blood in the sense of a specialness about about his death, it's secondly shed blood. It's shed blood. Because Jesus died, he shed his blood. The Bible talks about the fact that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. This blood was not spilt in the sense that it was something that happened accidentally or outside of the control of Jesus or of his Father. It was not spilt in that sense, but it was shed. That is, it was deliberately poured out. So when we talk about Jesus' blood and we think about the significance of Jesus' blood, we need to acknowledge the fact that it is sacred. It is different. It is set apart. And also we need to acknowledge the fact that it is shed. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 are familiar words that Jesus spoke in order to affirm this very fact, that his blood was shed, it was poured out. For this reason, he says in John 10, verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The whole point there that Jesus is making is, I'm giving my life. And so when we think about the blood of Jesus and we think about the fact that it was shed blood, we're thinking about the fact that it was a given life, that Jesus died willingly, sacrificing himself. But now there's a third aspect to the blood of Jesus that I would suggest is important for us to remember, and that is that it is saving blood. He shed his sacred blood that we might be saved. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's a beautiful passage that the Apostle Peter wrote about Jesus and about the saving blood of Jesus. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter wanted his brethren to remember the redeeming price that was paid. You are not redeemed by things like gold and silver and things inherited from the way of your forefathers' life. But rather, you were redeemed by precious blood, without spot, without blemish. There was no fault. There was no flaw in this person. It was the blood of Christ, he says. We sing it. I hope we believe it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is built upon the blood of Jesus because it's saving blood and because it's shed blood, because it's sacred blood. But now there's a fourth thing that I want you to think about with me for the time we have remaining. And I want you to think with me about the fact that it's shared blood. It is shared blood. John chapter 6, once again, and verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. This blood, in some way, comes to us. He shares his blood with us. And he, in fact, he says, it's absolutely essential that you take this blood, that this is imparted to you. It's absolutely essential that this sharedness happens, Jesus says. Otherwise, you'll have no life in you. As I said, people who heard Jesus speak these words became offended and they they immediately left, because Leviticus 3 and verse 17 and Leviticus 17 and verse 14 and many other Old Testament passages spoke about the fact that as Jews, they were not to eat or to drink blood. And yet here's Jesus telling them that you must take this blood. You must drink this blood. He's, of course, not speaking literally in John chapter 6. He only had a few quarts of blood in his body. And the notion that all believers for all time are going to be sustained by some way literally drinking of this blood. Of course, he's not speaking in a literal fashion. Verse 63 of John chapter 6. A little later on, Jesus says this: "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." It seems to me, it becomes more apparent that he's speaking in a figurative way in this context. He speaks of the Spirit, and he speaks of the effects of the Word upon the life of those that are hearing what he has to say and that would believe what he has to say. Like the life-giving effects of blood, the words of Jesus must be embraced by those who would enjoy this life. Jesus is to our spirits what blood is to our bodies. And this is why it is shared blood. This is why Jesus shares this aspect of himself with us. This is why we must have it. Now let me suggest to you in our time remaining three things about the shared blood of Jesus and what we need to appreciate about it. This number one is that we must appropriate the constant provisions of the blood. Jesus' blood makes much like our own blood coursing through our body, makes a constant provision for our welfare. And we must incorporate that, and we must appropriate that into our lives. Did you know that there are some 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body? It's a pipeline. It's a pipeline that delivers life-giving sustenance to your body. Through these vessels, red blood cells are transported, what you need in order to live. If you didn't have this, you wouldn't live. You could not survive without this supply line. It's a red river of life, literally. Jesus says we need his blood, and we need what his blood supplies. Look, if you would, over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." He speaks here about what God has done, what God has provided for us. and he says there's just no shortcoming here. You're not going to deal with God, give your life to God, only to find out that, oh, well, sorry, I really just wasn't able to provide that aspect of what you need in life. His divine power has granted to us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. It's like that those blood vessels that run through your body, that carry through them that life-giving substance, that blood, and as it courses through your body, various aspects of it's almost as if, you know, your cells or wherever in your body just picks out, pulls out of that blood what it needs in order to survive. Well, what if it wasn't, what it needed wasn't in there? And the blood courses through your body and it comes to a cell or an organ that needs something particular to in order to be healthy and to function as it ought to, and it's not there. What's going to happen? Well, it's not going to be good, I tell you that. But the fact is that blood carries with it the constant provision of what your body needs. And there is a sense in which exactly the same thing is true about Jesus and the blood of Jesus. You need to appropriate to your life the constant provision of the blood of Jesus. But now there's a second thing I want you to be appreciative of, and that is that you must rely on the cleansing properties of the blood of Jesus. Not only does blood supply what we need, that idea of it carrying stuff through your blood vessels and so that the organs and cells and whatever can get what they need from it. Not only does it supply what is needed, but blood also cleanses. Red blood cells bring all that you need, but they also haul away what your body needs to cast off. Products that your body has produced through its proper functioning, but elements that can't remain in the body. They need to be taken away. Somebody once said it would be kind of like convincing the milk truck to be the garbage truck also. You know, it brings what you need, but it also takes away what you don't need and what could be what could be harmful. What you don't need and what could be harmful to you. It's our blood removes that for us. It cleanses us. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 1. And there, the familiar words that John the Apostle wrote when he talked about if we walk in the light as he is in, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that word cleanses, it really is in a tense, a Greek tense that expresses the idea of continually cleanses. The idea is that here's what Jesus' blood does for us. Here's what his death does for us. It is continually cleansing us of those impurities and those things that need to be removed from our lives, so that we might be acceptable to God. You've been to the doctor before, and he's put that, or the nurse put that blood pressure cuff on you, and pumps it up, and measures your blood pressure. Sometime, I don't really want you to try this, but you put that cuff on, and you pump it up, and you leave it on, and then you begin to exercise that arm, maybe with a ball, a little rubber ball, you know, squeezing it. And initially, your arm is going to begin to feel very weak. But then it's going to become very painful. And the pain would become so excruciating that you could not stand it. You would scream from the pain. And then when the cuff is released, the pain would go away. The reason for that is that your body with that cuff on it, on the arm, and pumped up tight to stop the flow of blood, that toxins that are in your body, that are in your toxins that are in your blood, that your blood is removing from your body. Those toxins would be able to build up there in that arm and have certainly a negative effect upon you. But you release that cuff, and the toxins are carried away. What harms you, what hurts you, can be transported away from you. There are a lot of people that are living in a lot of pain unnecessarily. There are toxins in their life. And it is all because they will not permit the cleansing properties of the blood of Jesus to be appropriated to their life. They won't allow him to remove the sin from their life. If you're going to appreciate the blood of Jesus for what it is, then you need to appropriate the constant provisions that it makes to your life. And you need to rely on the cleansing properties that his blood has. The final thing I want you to think about is that you need to claim the conquering power of the blood of Jesus. You know what is the greatest danger, the greatest threat to mankind's survival? A lot of people say, well, you know, certainly war. In World War II, some 8.5 million people died. Shortly after the war, a flu epidemic killed 25 million. Flu. In 1348, the Black Plague struck Europe, and one-third of that continent died. You want to know what is the greatest threat to mankind? It's bacteria. It's disease. When bacteria invade the body, your blood goes to war. Your blood and the elements of your blood begin to attack that bacteria, that disease that has invaded your body. This time it's white blood cells that do this. And they recognize this foreign element, this intruder within the body. They recognize this is an outsider. This is something that is harmful to us, and those cells begin to attack that disease. They, from what I understand, Once a white cell has attacked some, you know, intruding disease, that's the only kind of disease that it will attack anymore. So, you know, if it's some flu, well, then that's what it attacks in the future. And other white cells will attack other kinds of diseases. But the white cells of your blood that have been involved in fighting off some disease in the past, you know what they call that? They call it WISE, W-I-S-E. They call it WISE blood. Because it's programmed to deal with this situation now. If you get a flu again at some point in time, these are the cells that are going to become involved in fighting off that disease, and they call it WISE blood. In John chapter 16 and in verse 33, Jesus had this to say. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world. What Jesus is saying is, very simply, he's fought the battle before. And we need to have confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in him. And just like those white blood cells have, in some time past, fought off some disease, and though it may come back again, they are ready, they are trained, they're ready to go. They're ready to fight it off. They're WISE blood. And Jesus is telling us, essentially, that his blood is WISE blood. It is powerful, capable to fight off whatever we may encounter in this life. Revelation 12 and verse 11 talks about the faithful Christians of that age and time and how they overcame by the blood of Jesus. How can you do this? How can you appropriate this blood to yourself? Well, you go back to John chapter 6 once again. And the words that Jesus spoke on that occasion in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. If you want to find Spirit and life, you'll find it in the words that Jesus spoke. If you want to appropriate to your life the power and the benefits of the blood of Jesus, it will be by the words that Jesus has spoken. Listen to his words. Obey them. He called upon men and women to believe that he is God's Son. By his words, he instructed men and women to repent of their sins. With his words, he taught men and women that they should confess him before the Father. And with his words, he instructed his own disciples to go to all the world to teach the gospel. Those that believed and were baptized, he said, would be saved. Listen to his words. Incorporate them into your life, into your practices. And then the powerful blood of Jesus will work its benefits for you. There's power in the blood. You need not to try to dismiss it as part of the message of God, but you need to accept it as part of the message of God. And we pray that you will today while we stand and sing.